excited to be able to preach live with you guys this morning. I know that I've been able to worship with you guys a few times, but man, I am excited to bring the word here this morning. And so if I have not met you, my name is Justin. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. I oversee adult discipleship, and I am on the preaching team. So I preach alongside Pastor Ernie, who is our lead pastor, and Pastor Chad, who is our family pastor. And so, again, I'm excited for what God has for us this morning. If you have a Bible, go ahead and grab that. Get that open to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We just finished our two-year journey through the Gospel of Luke, and we just wrapped that up a couple of weeks ago, and then last week we started our series. Man, we jumped right into the book of Acts, and man, we're excited to see how God leads this church through that book over the next few years. Acts is a historical narrative, all right? And so Luke's goal in writing Acts is to give the people that he's writing to just a description of what took place right after Jesus died on the cross and then ascended to the right hand of the Father. It's similar to other historical narratives in the Bible, like 1 and 2 Samuel, or 1 and 2 Kings, or 1 and 2 Chronicles. And so it's a historical narrative. It was written at a specific time, in a specific place, and to a specific group of people. And so it was written for us, but it was not written to us. All right? It was written to a specific group of people at that time. It is for us, and that we can glean some spiritual truths out of it, but it was not written to us. It is, again, a historical narrative, and so it's descriptive rather than prescriptive, okay? It is descriptive rather than prescriptive, and here's what I mean by that. It is describing, Luke saying, hey, this is what I saw, this is what happened, this is what the apostles did, this is how God moved. It is descriptive of that time, but it is not necessarily prescriptive for us today, all right? There are things in there that are descriptive, but they're not prescriptive for us. A great example is our passage here this morning, right? We just saw Ron read that. We see the 11 disciples, right? Because Judas Iscariot is no longer one of the disciples. We see the 11 disciples gather up into an upper room, and they are all together, and they're devoting themselves to prayer, and they're waiting 10 days for the Holy Spirit to arrive. And so it's descriptive of that time. We don't read Luke and say, okay, here's what we have to do. We got to grab 11 guys, we got to go up into an upper room, and we got to wait 10 days before we can receive the Holy Spirit. That's not what Luke is saying, right? But there are theological truths that we can pull out of our passage here this morning. And I tell you all of this because we're starting a new book, and I tell you all this first because this will just help you read your Bible better. It'll help you read your Bible better. And I tell you this also because it'll help you properly interpret the events of Acts. We're going to see some things take place in Acts, and you're going to ask the question, why don't we do that in the church today? And the answer is going to be because Acts is descriptive, it's not prescriptive. Does that make sense? Right on. Okay, now, just a quick disclaimer on that. That does not mean that we cannot pull theological truths out of our passage and apply them to our lives today. We're going to do that. There are timeless truths in the book of Acts just waiting for to be applied by us. And our passage today specifically is showing us what it looks like to be a people who are devoted to prayer. And so that's what I'm excited to preach about here this morning, is what does it look like for us as a church to be a people who are devoted to prayer? If we allow this passage to speak to us and to change us and to shape us, listen, this has the power to be life-changing for this church right here. And when I say this church, I'm talking this body, this expression of the church. I'm not talking about Lakeside, right? Ernie's got Lakeside this morning. You guys got me, all right? When I say this church, I'm preaching to you guys. In this community, Heber Overgaard, there is an invitation for us here today to kick the doors of the kingdom wide open. All right? We are here, man, I need you to know this. We are here to push back darkness and establish light in this community. Amen? We are here to push back darkness and establish light in this community. I am convinced that it starts right here with this group of people. This group of people right here, you guys are the one who is going to make that happen. You're going to push back darkness. You're going to establish light. And it all starts with you, and it all starts with prayer. And so here's what I want to do this morning. I want us to look at three key elements that mark the disciples' prayer. And then I want to spend the rest of our time together applying those things to us here today. Again, this church. Not necessarily talking about Lakeside. I'm talking about you guys right here, all right? So let me read the scripture one more time, and then I'll pray, and then we'll dive right in. So Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 12, says this, "And then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, Judas the son of James. And all of these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, God, we are just so thankful, Lord, for your word. And we are thankful, Lord, for the opportunity to gather in this place here this morning. We are thankful, Lord, for your spirit that challenges us and illuminates your word to us and shows us, God, what it looks like to be a people devoted and marked by prayer. I pray, Lord, that people here, Lord, everyone here, God, myself included, would walk out of this place different than when we walked in here this morning. God, that you would change our lives, that you would change our focus. And God, we are praying, Lord, that you would push back darkness and establish light right here in this community. And it's in your name that I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, the first thing that we see in this passage is that the disciples prayed together. The disciples prayed together. That's point number one. If you look back at verse 14, it says, "All of these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers." The key word there being together. They devoted themselves to prayer together. From the very beginning to the end, we see that the disciples were together, right? When Jesus told them to go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit, they obeyed together. And then they all went up into the upper room and they stayed together. And then we see them praying together, devoting themselves to prayer. We cannot overstate the importance of the disciples' togetherness. We cannot overstate the importance of the disciples' togetherness. They had a common unity with one another. See, they could have easily scattered, right? After Jesus was murdered and things went crazy, they could have easily just ditched town. They could have easily gotten into a bunch of arguments with one another like they always seemed to do when they were with Jesus. And said, "You know what, forget you guys, I'm out." They could have, man, just gone back to their own homes and their own lives and said, "Forget all of this." They could have easily scattered, but that was not the case. You see, the disciples were committed. They were committed to Jesus. They were committed to each other, and they were committed to the mission that God had given them. They were together. They were in this thing for life. And they were bound to one another by the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, and the mission of their God and King, Jesus Christ. They were bound together by Jesus. And so they gathered together. They prayed together. And so what does that look like? What does that mean that they were together? Well, I think that the first easy, low-hanging fruit there is that they were together physically as one body. They were together physically as one body. They were together in the same place. They were with each other. They could see each other. They could hear each other. They were together physically. Romans 15, 5-7 says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." To pray together as one body is to do life together. It's to be side by side, physically together with one another. It's to pray together out loud as one voice. And it is to welcome one another and invite one another into our lives and into our relationships with Jesus. To do the Christian life together is to pray together, because the Christian life is a praying life. Amen? And so God is calling us to pray together. To be together is to be one body, but it also means that we need to be together as one mind. It's to be together as one mind. The Greek word there in verse 14, when it says that they were of one accord, that Greek word there is homothumadon. And what that means is it's the idea of being of one mind and one heart and one spirit and one passion. It's the idea of being in agreement with one another. There is a togetherness to their prayers. They were together physically, but they were also together spiritually. They were of one accord. To pray as one mind is to have consistent, harmonious agreement in prayers. To be like-minded, it is to stand together. Philippians 1:27 says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see, and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." One spirit and one mind. That's what it means to be of one accord. What's crazy about this is they were doing this before they had the Holy Spirit. Right? They're waiting for the Spirit. And so they were doing this. They were together, they were of one mind before they even had the Spirit. And if that's true of them, how much more should that be true of us here today? We have the one Spirit that unites us. We have the one Spirit that propels us forward and drives us forward. When we gather together, the Spirit of Christ is right there. And that is what makes us all of one accord. And so the disciples were together. They prayed together. They were together physically, but we also see that they prayed consistently. That's point number two. The disciples prayed consistently. Again, verse 14, it said, "All of these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer." The key word there being devoting. They were devoting themselves to prayer. To be devoted to prayer is to be steadfast. It is to be constant and continuing. It's to be never ceasing, never giving up, never walking away. It's to be diligent. It is to persevere. To be ready at all times, waiting continually upon the Lord. When the Apostle Paul charges us
to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, this is the kind of prayer that he's talking about. This is the kind of prayer that he's talking about, a consistent prayer. Listen, he's not telling us that we have to pray 24/7, 365, every moment of every second of every day, right? Like I love my family. I love my wife. I love my son. But I'm not talking to them all of the time. I'm not with them all of the time. There are times where man, they're a little harder to love than other times. There are times when, man, my own selfishness gets in the way of loving them, but I never cease to love them, right? The overall trajectory of my life is one of love for my family, and it's the same way with prayer. You don't have to be praying every moment of every second of every single day. There are going to be times in your life and in your day where you're not praying. Does that mean that you ceased to pray? No, that is not what that means. There are going to be times when prayer is harder for you than other seasons. There are going to be times, man, where you don't feel like doing it. There are going to be times where your own selfishness gets in the way. But the question is the overall trajectory of your life one of devotion to prayer? And if the answer to that is yes, then you pray without ceasing. When Paul says pray without ceasing, he's telling us to be devoted to prayer, to continue in prayer, to not give up, to pray consistently. The disciples did this for 10 days. They devoted themselves solely to the work of prayer. And the reason is because prayer is the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. There's nothing more important that they could have been doing in this moment than devoting themselves to prayer. This is true for us as well. I think this is critical for us to understand. See, if this church plant that we're doing here is going to succeed, it'll only be because of the work of God sustained by the power of prayer. Amen? If this church plant is going to succeed, it is only by the work of God sustained by the power of prayer. Prayer is the greater work. And so what does it look like to be consistent in prayer? Well, I think to be consistent in prayer is to be constant and committed. It's to be constant and committed. If something's constant, then it happens consistently over a period of time. Consistent prayer is constant prayer. And the disciples prayed constantly over the course of 10 days. We also see in several of his letters, the Apostle Paul urging the churches to be constant in prayer, right? Romans 12:12, be constant in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 1:2, he says, we give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. 2 Timothy 1:3, I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Colossians 1:9, we have not ceased to pray for you. Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. 2 Thessalonians 1:11, we always pray for you. Consistent prayer. It's constant prayer. It's committed prayer. It is never ceasing. It continues steadfastly. It's also patient. It's also patient. The disciples, again, they waited 10 days before they received the Holy Spirit. And during that time, they patiently devoted themselves to the hard work of prayer. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, prayer is associated with waiting. David says in Psalm 70, make haste, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. What's he doing there? He's waiting on God and he's praying patiently. Psalm 62, he writes, for God alone my soul waits in silence, From him comes my salvation. Psalm 27, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Psalm 33, our soul waits for the Lord. Psalm 37, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Over and over and over and over again, the Psalms urge us to pray consistently and to pray patiently. John Calvin said this. This is his commentary on this passage. He said that this was an exercise of their patience, in that Christ made them stay a while, whereas he could have immediately sent the Holy Spirit. And so God sometimes does delay and may even cause us to grow weary so that he may teach us to persevere. He goes on to say, prayer is not a sign of doubting, but rather a testimony of our sure hope and confidence, because we ask those things at the Lord's hands which we know he has promised. We ask those things at the Lord's hands which we know he has promised. The disciples gathered together. They prayed consistently and patiently, knowing that God would fulfill his promise to them and give him that Holy Spirit, give them his Holy Spirit. The disciples gathered together. They prayed consistently. And finally, the disciples prayed specifically. Verse 14 again says that they were of one accord. They were in agreement with one another. They were praying as one mind. They were unified on something, right? There's something specific that they were in agreement on, in one accord over. Now, the passage doesn't tell us exactly what they were praying for, but at the same time, I think that we can use some logic. We can look at the rest of Scripture. We can look at the disciples' lives and Jesus' teaching and come to some sort of conclusion about what it is that they could have been praying for. If you remember back in Matthew chapter 6, the disciples actually asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. He said, Lord, teach us to pray. And here's what he said. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, he says, pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Note there the we's and the ours and the us's in that passage. This is not an individualistic prayer. This is a communal prayer that Jesus is teaching them to pray together. And while this may not have been every single thing that they were praying for, I think it's fair to say that the disciples would have used this as a framework for their prayer. And so when we consider this prayer, we consider that they were praying for the kingdom to come. They were praying for the kingdom to come. This was at the top of their minds. If you remember back in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, it says, you know, this was their one question that they were eager to ask Jesus. Will you at this time restore your kingdom? This was at the top of their minds. It was of the utmost importance to the disciples. And so I have to believe that they were devoting themselves to prayer for it. How about God's will to be done? Jesus had just got done telling them what his will was for them. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's God's will for them. I'm sure they're praying into that one. How about this one? The daily needs of the saints. Give us today our daily bread. I mean, one thing was clear. There was only 11 of them, so they needed to replace Judas. That was a need, right? There were some clear leadership needs that they had, some gaps they needed to fill. Sure, they were praying into that one. the collective needs of God's people. How about this one? Repentance and reconciliation. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. These disciples were not perfect people. They were not perfect people. I'm sure they had some strife. I'm sure they had some resentment, some bitterness that they needed to work out among themselves. Right? Peter's got a big mouth. Thomas is a skeptic. I'm sure that there was some reconciliation that needed to take place before they could build God's church. And so they needed to be in agreement with one another. James 5:16 reminds us, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. How about this one, deliverance from evil? I think that this one was huge. At no time in history was the church more vulnerable than at this time where the disciples were in this room devoting themselves to prayer. Jesus was gone. They had not yet received the power of the Holy Spirit. They were few in number, and they were gathered together in a city that had just murdered their rabbi. On top of all of that, they were trapped in a room with each other for 10 days. Right? Like, I love you guys. I don't want to be in a room with you for 10 days. Right? We got zealots. We got loudmouths. I'm sure that they were getting on each other's nerves. I mean, come on. I think that the temptation for division and disunity was probably heightened at this moment. And so they had to pray for 10 days against the evil that existed in their own hearts and the evil that existed right outside the door. How about this one, the promised Holy Spirit? Again, Jesus had just told them that they were going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. He had just promised to them, and yet they hadn't received it. And so, like in the Psalms, they were patiently waiting and praying into the reception of God's good promise. And listen, I'm sure that there was more that these guys were praying for. I'm sure each of them had individual needs, individual desires and struggles that each of them were trying to understand what was happening. We can't know everything that they were praying for. And I don't think that we need to, but I think that this is a good framework for us. So the disciples prayed together, they prayed consistently, and they prayed specifically. And so with all of that said, what do we do about that? What should our response be to this passage of Scripture? I want to give us four things that I want you guys to commit yourselves to. So if you're taking notes, write this down. If you're not taking notes, pull out your phone, write this down. I want you to commit to four things here this morning. Again, it is of highest importance for us to commit ourselves to this kind of prayer, to pray together, to pray consistently, and to pray specifically. And so the first thing I want us to commit to here this morning is to commit to praying together regularly. Commit to praying together regularly. I want you to make space for this. Carve out time for this on your calendar. Do this together on a regular basis. This is of highest importance. Prayer is the greater work. Commit yourselves to praying together. I don't know what that looks like for you. Maybe for you it looks like cutting the sermon questions short in your community group and spending 30 minutes praying together. Maybe this looks like you gathering one or two people in somebody's living room and spending 30 minutes a week praying together. Maybe this looks like, getting here a little earlier on a Sunday, grabbing a few people and praying. Or staying a little bit later, grabbing a few people and praying. I don't know what that looks like for you, but commit yourselves to the greater work of prayer. We have to make this a priority. Again, this church plant right here is dependent upon it. It's dependent upon it. The success of the church in Heber Overgaard is dependent upon its people to pray. It is dependent upon the devotion of its people to prayer. And then when you gather together, because you're committing to do it. So when you gather together, here's what I want you to pray for. Three things, all right? I want you to commit to praying together. And then when you pray together, here's what I want you to pray for. First, I want you to pray for this church. Pray for this church. Pray for God's continued blessing and guidance on this church. Did you know that this church started with like 8 people in Zach and Jessica's living room? And I was one, me and my wife were one of the 2, right? So that makes like 6 people. Because I'm not even from here. I'm from Sholo. Now there are consistently 50 to 75 people here on a Sunday morning. That doesn't happen without God's leading. And so I want you guys to pray for God's continued leading. Pray for what he has for this church. Where is God leading this church? Pray for the needs of this church to be met. And when I say pray for the needs of this church to be met, what I'm talking about is collectively, not individually. So what are your leadership needs? Are you praying for God to send the right people into your teams? Are you praying for God to send people for a worship team? We didn't have a worship team this morning. Are you praying into that? We got like one person up doing his kids upstairs. Are you praying that God would send workers into his kids? Are you praying that God would send you security people and first impressions people and whatever team needs that you guys have? Are you praying into the needs of this church? Pastors. Are you praying for your future pastors of this church? Spend some time in prayer. Pray for your leadership needs. So commit yourselves to praying together. Commit yourselves to praying for this church. Number 3, commit yourself to pray into the vision. Pray into the vision. This church, pray that this local expression of the Church of Arizona would become the spiritual reference point for this community. Again, we're here to push back darkness and establish light. Pray that this church would be the spiritual reference point for Heber Overgaard. Pray that the influence in this community would be so great that when somebody out in the community is going through a crisis, the first thing that they think is, man, I need to go to the church. Man, I gotta find a Christian. Pray that this church will be the spiritual reference point for this community. Pray for a space of our own. We're thankful to the school for allowing us to gather here, but what would it look like to have a place of our own? It's never too early to start praying for stuff like that. So pray into the vision. Commit to praying together. Commit to praying for this church and commit to praying into the vision. And lastly, maybe most importantly, commit to pray against opposition. Commit to pray against opposition. Listen, the devil does not want this church in this community. I will tell you that right now. The enemy does not want this church in this community. Why? Because this church right here will push back darkness and establish light. This church will be a difference maker in this community. This church will cause problems for the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Amen. And so this church will face serious opposition. And it might not look that way, right? Walking in here, it might not look like you're going to face opposition. Like we're just... But the reality is that we will. Opposition... Get this. Opposition is our reality. Opposition is the environment in which we operate. And listen, prayer is the air that we have to breathe if we're going to survive. Opposition is the environment in which we operate, and prayer is the air that we must breathe in order to survive. So we need to pray together. We need to pray together. Together, we need to pray consistently. We need to pray specifically against opposition, both from the outside and from the inside. There are going to be people in this community who do not want us to be here. We need to love those people and pray against the opposition. There's going to be people who are going to speak negatively about the church. They'll mischaracterize us. They'll undermine our leadership. Opposition will come from the outside. We love them and we pray against the opposition. We also need to pray against opposition from the inside. Division, disunity, and dissension are our greatest adversaries. It's our greatest adversary. If we are not careful, we will tear this thing apart from the inside out. These kinds of things, division, disunity, dissension, they come within our own ranks. And they often come from our own desires, right? Our own, the things that we want. We want it our way. We got our own preferences. We got our own ideas for how we want this thing to operate. Right? There are a lot of, listen, I got a lot of ideas for how I'd love the church to operate. But if that was to be, like if I got my way, it would be the Church of Justin and there would be one person in it. Right? I'm not trying to establish my church. I'm trying to establish God's church. James chapter 4 asks the question, what's causing quarrels and fights among you? Do they not come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, and so you scheme and you kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, and so you fight and you wage war to take it away from them. Yet you do not have what you want because you do not ask God for it. And when you do, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. A young church like this one, its greatest opposition, its greatest adversary is opposition from the inside. Listen, we all have great ideas. I'm sure that you guys have amazing ideas. You have preferences, things that you would like this church to do and things that you'd like to see here. And that's awesome. And we need your ideas and we want to hear those things. But do not let those things become the reason for jealousy, strife, disunity, division, dissension among you. James goes on, he says, resist the devil. How? By pursuing God together in united prayer. Be of one accord. He says that if disunity and division and war has marked your walk with other believers, he says, shed tears over it. Mourn over it. Humble yourself before God. Allow him to raise you to a place of honor in his church. Listen, guys, we have enough standing against us. We don't need to stand against one another. Amen? We have enough standing against us. The devil is throwing everything he has at this church to crush it in its infancy. And he will do it. Man, this church plant is war. You guys being here this morning are engaging in warfare. Do you recognize that? You are engaging in warfare. We're here to, again, push back darkness, establish light in this community. It's going to be a bloody, ruthless, savage fight. If we are not a beast of one blood and one body and one spirit and one heart and one passion, we will not make it. We will die a sad death like every other church that's tried to come into this community and establish itself just to be crushed under the spiritual forces of evil. If we're going to push back darkness and establish light in this community, we have to set aside every dead weight, every sin that pulls us away from Christ, and wage war on darkness as one unified body of believers. And we do that through praying together. Amen? We do that by praying together. Prayer should be to this body of believers what air is to your lungs. It's your lifeline. It's your very will to live. If what we're doing here this morning is nothing more than a fun thing to do on Sundays, we're going to get smoked. And so we have to pray together. And so my question to this one body right here is this. Are you praying? Are you praying? Are you willing to pray? Let me hear it. Are you willing to pray? Will you pray? That's the sound of God's people pushing back darkness and establishing light right here in this community. Listen, God has given you this. This is yours. Take it. Take it. Fight for it. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, God, you are more powerful than any darkness. God, your spirit exists in this place right now. Lord, you are. Your blood is flowing through our veins, Lord. And so we rely on you, God. We come to you and we pray, Lord, that you would unite us. God, make us of one accord, one spirit, one mind, one passion, one body, God. We pray for your unity, and we pray, Lord, that you would use us in a mighty way in this community, Lord, to be the spiritual reference point for the people and the hearts that you have called to yourself. And so we pray, Lord, that you would work in a mighty way. God, I pray, Lord, that this body of believers right here would be a praying church. For your glory, God, for your honor. And we pray this, God, in Jesus' name, amen.